Psalm 103, and let's go ahead and stand. Let me start in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 18 here this evening. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." Let me read 18. "And to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Father, thank you for this time. We pray as we consider your truth and your great love and compassion toward us that you would bless those truths to our heart. May we leave this place more surrounded, or at least sensing your love and your compassion toward us. Again, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I title this God's Compassion for You, and I'm focusing more on us as his children. Several times in this passage, it talks about them that fear him. I think two that we read, or maybe three, where that's a proper response to God. And so as you recognize you need Christ as your Savior, you respond to him, you become his child. And so once you're in that relationship, it's almost like the Lord envelops you with his arms of love in a greater way than when you're unsaved. It's just like, you know, that a family, you love your children more than the children down the street. You may love the children down the street, but you don't love them the same way you love your own. And so once you become a child of God, I think there's an extra measure of love that God has for his people in a very special way. And so really, I think that's what we're looking at here. So a couple benefits that we see as God expresses his love toward us. And so this is all based really on verse number 8. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I think that could summarize, say he loves us and cares for us very much. So the first one, the expression of God's love in relationship to your sinfulness, verses 9 through 12 there. And as we did mention this already, and I think most of us know, based part of this on Hebrews 12, that as when you as a child of God, when you sin, then God convicts you. If you do not listen well, then God brings chastening into your life. And he can do that with the unsaved. He can use the unsaved. He can use circumstances, situations, finances, health. I mean, he can use a variety of things to wake you up and say, "Hey, I'm trying to deal with you. Would you listen?" And so, and then if we stay stubborn, he can go as he did in Corinth. And, you know, many are weak and sickly, and some of you are no longer there. You've been taken off the membership roll because you're no longer living in this life. And so God can take people out of life. I know of several situations of such that it seems though not because I knew all the situation, but from testimony of others where God did that very thing. Someone who professed to know the Lord and they seemed to, but they got off into sin and God just said, "That's it. You're not sticking around here." So God does discipline us. But on the other side, as a child of God, when we respond and God convicts us and we confess it, forsake it, then we need to understand that God's love is great and he forgives us. And in that recognition that he forgives us, I think verse 9, he will not always chide. He's not going to stay on your case. If you've confessed it, then he said, "I forgave you." And if he forgave you, he's not going to keep hounding you about it. Why would he? He forgave you. What does he have to talk about anymore? He forgave you. And I think that's important for us to understand. I'll bring it up in a little bit. In fact, let's just do it now. Let's go over to 1 John a moment. I want to show you something. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I know you're familiar with it. 1 John 1, 9. I wasn't going to turn there yet, but I think it'll be appropriate. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, so if we just say the same thing God says about our sins, okay, that's the word confess, to say the same thing. So when God says, "Hey, that's wicked," you say, "Yes, it was wicked." "Hey, that's a lie." "Oh, yeah, it was a lie." "Hey, that's being deceptive." "Okay, yes, I was deceptive." We admit what God says. We say we're wrong. And then it says, he is faithful He's filled with faithful compassion. He's faithful and just. That means based on what Christ has done for us, that he is just. He's righteous in how he deals with us. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that that last part, they are parallel, but one is God's side and one is your side. On God's side, he looks down and says, I forgive you. On your side, he cleanses you. So there's nothing that's going to hinder you from coming into his presence. And on his side, there's nothing hindering you because he forgave you. So if God forgives you, then take it for what it says. It says he forgave you. He's not going to keep chiding you. He's not going to keep on your case for what's been forgiven. And then he continues on. He's not going to get bitter at you. He's not going to keep his anger forever. He loves you. He forgives you. He dusts you off. He cleanses you. He says, let's get up. Let's get going. Let's move forward. You got to serve me. Don't be sitting around in pity party pit. The guilt is not, I've taken care of it. And I think, let me go on. So verse number 10, he continues, he that hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, if we've truly gotten right with God. And we can talk about God's patience there, as it mentions there in verse number 8, he's slow to anger. God is just so kind and generous to us. And then he goes on, 4. He describes how it took us as far as heavens are higher than the earth. We talked about that. And as far as east is from the west. And so that's a wonderful illustration of salvation in Christ. And we all understand that. And I want to go beyond that, though. I want to mention it's also a wonderful illustration of our fellowship with God. If God's removed, even as a child of God, we know that our right standing, we're settled. But sin still interferes between us and God. I like to, based on 1 John, there's when we get saved, there's an eternal direction between our heart and between God. Hebrews 6 talks about we have an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's never going to break, never going to be pulled apart. It's there. But around that, there's a ribbon of joy and fellowship. Okay, and that's 1 John chapter 1, that same place we're at. But when you sin, so you can't cut that eternal cord, that cable is set. Okay, your salvation is sure, but your fellowship and your joy can be cut short. And you get that back by confession of sin. I told you that to tell you something else. Oh, I know what it was. And so when God forgives you, understand, he says, I want to restore our fellowship, and I want you to have that joy, that fullness of joy again. And so when God forgives you, believe it. If you have trouble with it, go back to 1 John 1:9 and concentrate on what it says. Because the guilt that sometimes we hold on to after we've confessed it is not from God. He says, I've removed it. It's not connected with you in the mind of God. Someone said it this way. When you confess your sin and you still feel guilty about it, how many have ever done this? You know you confessed it and you know God says he forgave you, but you didn't feel comfortable and so you said it again. Anybody done that? Okay, I think most of us have. Someone said when you do that a second time, God says, what are you talking about? Where God forgets it, you know, in a sense. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? I don't remember you doing that. But we feel guilty. Well, that's we go back and trust God's word. God says, I forgave you. Do you not believe me? Do you not trust me? It's as far as the east, I removed it. It's not connected with you again. So I don't understand what you're confessing. Now, I understand why we go there. I think, you know, we sometimes we have to work through those things, and I understand that. But we got to trust God. He said it, and so we believe that. So that's his love for us in relationship to our sinfulness. And then verses 13 through 18, the expression of God's love in relationship to our feebleness. God just has a compassion for our frailty. And he illustrates that in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we do have him as our father. And so he's showing that word pity is a verb form of the word mercy there in verse 8. God's very merciful. He's filled with plenteous of mercy. And so that's why he shows us this great pity, this great compassion. And God compares himself to a father. So when you have that right response, them that fear him, you are his child, and God's heart is bound up in you. He just loves you. He just loves you. He cares for you. And he knows about your frailness. And it's interesting here, because remember during the earthly ministry where Jesus was calling God his Father, And the Jews got all upset. Well, here's a wonderful verse, really an Old Testament concept of that. Like, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There's an implication there that he's your father. And of course, New Testament truth, where Jesus prayed in the garden, Abba, Father, and Romans tells us, and Galatians as well, that we have that same spirit, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. And there's a tenderness, there's a closeness there that God wants us to have. And as that earthly father is the head of the family unit, and there's love there, I think God is a wonderful example of that love. Interesting here, there was something I was reading concerning mothers and so forth, and I thought about this, and they've done studies where they've put infant children with fathers and infant children with mothers, and the way they both love them and show compassion is totally different, because men and women are different. Ladies have a tendency to want to, you know, hug and show the tenderness, the touching and all that kind of stuff. Whereas a man, he wants to challenge and he wants to adventure and he wants to teach them and train them in different ways. Both of them want protection, but a mother's protection is to keep them away from anything that might hurt. Whereas a father says, hey, it's all right, get up, let's go. You know, and I understand it's different when an infant, but there's a difference there. And I thought, I don't think necessarily the comparison here is between a mother's love and a father's love. I know there's aspects of a mother's love that God is compared to elsewhere in the scripture, so we know that's true. And any aspect of love, whether it's exemplified more in a mother or a father, we know that love, God shows that. Okay, and so that's not the comparison here. But I do think it's interesting that God's love sometimes may challenge us as a father's love would, as our sovereign heavenly Father. And I wrote down this way, that he creates opportunities to stretch your faith. He creates adventures where you have to trust God because you don't have other options. And so sometimes in that fatherly love, he creates situations where you've got to grow, because that's what he loves to do. Because the more you grow, the more like your son. And the more you're like his son, I think that the more you'll serve him, the more you'll honor him, the more you'll bring him pleasure. And so there's that aspect there. Now, let me say this at the same time. I remember hearing this a long time ago, that sometimes earthly fathers are not all they should be. And sometimes people get the wrong idea of God because of their earthly father. And I just wrote down, sometimes earthly fathers berate their children for failing in the opportunities. They berate their children, especially their sons, because they don't match up to what that father expects. And just remember this, your Father in heaven is not like that. It says here, he pitieth his children. He has mercy, he has compassion. I put down, he pities them and doesn't blame them. He has compassion instead of callousness. He has concern instead of coldness. He has encouragement instead of pessimism. God says, I want you to succeed at the challenges I give you. But he is going to challenge you. He doesn't want you to sit back and do nothing for him. He says, I want to challenge you to relate to people. I want to challenge you in serving me. I want to challenge you in your faith. And so let's remember that he does pity us. And so the good thing is, let me go on. So the reason for that he has a pity, it goes on to explain there in verse number 14. No wonder my pages turned. I was wondering, it didn't fit. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust, that God has this infinite understanding. He has pity on us because he knows what he's working with. He says, I know what they're like. I know all about you. I know every aspect of your ups and your downs, your ins, your outs. I'm very conscious that you're like your first father named Adam. I know that you're like him in his fall, in fallen aspect. And I know your weaknesses. I know the way you think. I know your mind, your heart, your ambitions. He said, I know all about that. God has clear expectations. And here's a neat thing. Because he has pity on us, he says, I want to challenge you. And I heard someone the other day give a testimony. It was in private, but they gave a testimony, said, I was always afraid to step out because of what, in my failure, what God would think of me. And I wondered if he would the person that wasn't saying, I didn't necessarily think he'd zap me or, you know, take me out, but I was just afraid. I didn't want to extend myself because of what God would think if I didn't complete the task. And I think this tells us the answer God would give you. I pity my children. I love my children. I have compassion on them. So go ahead. Try it. Go ahead. That challenge I put in your heart that's bigger than you thought you could ever do. Go ahead. It's okay. And if you flop, it's all right because I'll be there to pity you. I know what you are. I remember your dust. And I'll help you through it. I thought of, as I was thinking about that, about Peter. And I think most of us remember the story as Jesus is walking on the water. And there in Matthew 14, verse 28, that Peter makes this bold request. Says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And so what was, you remember what Jesus' answer was? Very short, just one word. Come. Come on. Now think about that. Walking on water. How would you like to do that, Brother Krinky, this Adam Puget Sound? And or Brother Horn, if you're out there on the Pacific, you know, out at Westport and go out a little bit, you know, he says, come on. Well, Lord, it's my depth finder says it's 243 feet. He says there are fish about 10 feet down, but I'm not really looking to go fishing that way. He says, come on. And then what happened? Peter failed. He began to sink. And the good thing is, even in his failing, he did keep his eyes on Christ. And he said, Lord, save me. And then the Lord, it says in 14:31 there, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so, yes, he corrected him, he instructed him, but I think behind that instruction, that correction, there was a heart of love that said, Peter, trust me, but here, let's get back up, let's head over to the boat, let's maybe dry yourself off a little bit. But the Lord wanted him to take that adventure. The Lord wanted him to risk. The Lord wanted him to move. And so I just, the thought there of God's compassion when we're in service, understand he pities us when we fail him. He doesn't excuse us. He doesn't say, hey, it's okay to fail. He says, hey, you got to trust me. You got to have some faith, but I want you to try it. And you know, none of the other disciples, as they sat in the boat, experienced quite the same thing Peter did. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt talked about those who try and fail have a much greater experience, not with the Lord, but just a much greater experience in life than those who sit back and never try. Now, that's not an exact quote, but that was the concept he was getting across. You know, we sit too often, we sit back and we criticize everybody who tries instead of trying it ourselves and trusting God. And so let's move forward. Remember, you have a pitiful, have a Father who pities, who has great mercy and compassion toward you. So God's tender compassion for our frailty, and then God's merciful faithfulness toward our mortality. We shall die. And again, he gives the illustration there in 15 and 16. Our days are like the flower of the field. You know, the wind passeth over and it's gone, and the place thereof knoweth it no more. So whether it's grass in the field or the flower in the field, we all have done that, bringing flowers in, and they sit there for a few days, and they're very beautiful, and they smell nice, but they don't last unless they're plastic, and then they don't look as nice. You know, God says, I understand what you're like. And so we all know that we're going to die one day. We're going to pass away, whether you're rich and famous or poor and unknown, that your life is temporal. As James says, life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I remember... my wife will probably remember the Aikens friend over there in Wenatchee. He met us. I remember witnessing to him. One time he was up quite a few years older than I, and it was interesting how his response to me was. But anyway, he didn't get saved, but later on he got cancer. And he was always a very independent man, both thinking and physically, and entrepreneur and successful in a lot of ways. And yet when he got cancer, he said, I see I'm just falling apart, I'm deteriorating. And he had a hard time dealing with that. He didn't know what he would, because that's all he had was himself. He didn't have God. And so just a reminder of mortality and how life is quick and it can be cut short quickly. Disease, accidents, you know, evils of others, whatever it happens to be. But notice what it says here about for God's children. We may not last forever, but verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, those who have that right response, his mercy is everlasting. So I thought, you know, think about how that it goes along with the other song. In fact, I found it was 41 times used, his mercy endureth forever. Jeremiah 31:1 or 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so God says, you know what? I have mercy. I love you. I'm faithful to you. I'm near you all of life. So think about it, everlasting from time past. Before you were ever thought of by your parents or you were ever thought of as far as on earth, long before the earth was ever, God was in his mercy was abounding to create humanity, knowing that they would fall and all those kind of things. In your life, in the present, your response to the gospel, that was God's mercy. Your response after the gospel and you're living for Christ, his mercy is constant, his faithfulness. And both those, this faithful mercy goes together. And so you see that. And in the future, when you die, you know that he'll be faithfully there to take you to heaven. And you know in heaven it'll last forever and his mercy endureth. How long? Forever. So there's never a time from the beginning of humanity to the very end of humanity, which shall never be, that God's mercy continues on and on and on and on. There's never a time when he's not showing that to his people. But I love the other thought here. Notice what else he says there at the end of verse 17. In his righteousness unto children's children. It's nice to know as parents and grandparents that when you're no longer able to influence them, God says, you know what? Because you lived a life in fear of me, in recognition and response to me, so that you carried on a right relationship with me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep influencing your children when you can't. Wow. God says, that's my mercy. That's what I do. I know you're temporal as far as this life, but my mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So two thoughts as we close. Number one, maybe if you've been thinking somehow wrong about God, well, God's always chiding me about that, and I confessed it a long time. Stop a moment and say, whoa. I need to think right about God. God says he forgave me. If he did, then he... Sometimes in human, and we often relate to God based on our how we've been related to in life, and maybe someone said they forgave you, but they keep bringing it up. God said, I don't do that. So let's remember that. So think right about God and enjoy his love afresh. And then the second thing, I'll just do the one. If you've been hesitant to serve God, maybe he's put something on your heart that you ought to do, and you say, oh, I can't do that. He says, trust me. Well, Lord, I'll fail you. Well, let's not talk about failing me. Let's talk about trusting me. Let's give it a go. And if you do, I know you're just dust. Don't make that an excuse on your side, but understand God has compassion. And so let's move forward and trust God to do something great for him. Father, thank you for this evening and for your word. Thank you for the reminder of your great compassion towards your people. We thank you that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we thank you that you have just a tenderness toward us, full of mercy, and you're gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And Father, may the reality of who you are and what you are like, may that stir us to serve you. May that stir us to love you. May that stir us to have lives that are more conformed to the image of your Son. Work in us, we pray. And then, Lord, help us to work for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.